I would ask that you'd turn to Matthew in your Bible and take your sermon outline. And if you'll bring that back the next, don't worry about bringing it next week, but the weeks after, I'll probably have a fresh one. But that's where we're going to be. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Well, did you come here with an open heart? Did you come here with a teachable spirit? And did you come here prayerful that God would speak to each of us this morning? Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over every unclean spirit, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Well, I'm telling you what we ought to be amazed at, and Jeannie one morning this week brought this up. We should be overcome by the brilliance and ability of he who could call unto himself this diverse group of people and turn them into a force, listen to me, that literally turned the world upside down. And who besides God could call this motley crew together and do in us what he has been doing other than God Almighty. Amen. Simon the Zealot, listen to this, who wanted to overthrow the Roman government, and Matthew, who collected taxes for the Roman government. Tell me that wasn't ripe for conflict in the first elders meeting they had. Huh? Two devout enemies. And Peter and John and Matthew, who became famous for their writings. And amen, we're still reading those today. And then there's, how would you have liked to have the title of an apostle and be James the Less? But you know what? We don't hear much about James the Less, but evidently he fulfilled his duties as an apostle. Amen? Wow. So, one last question before we go on to the call or the calls of the apostle is this. How did Jesus end up with Judas as an apostle? Is that a fair question? We know what he turned out to be. Well, I think it's such an interesting question that we should look at it. Listen to me carefully. Are y'all looking and listening? All ministers and all teachers are not all good. So the Lord chose Judas Iscariot. He who knows the heart chose him. But he was a traitor, not a true follower of Jesus. Listen to me carefully. If that could happen when Jesus walked the earth, we should bear this fact in mind when we are listening to and following people. Matthew 7, 15 through 16, you've got it. We spent several weeks looking at it, but I want to read it again. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, many preachers, many evangelists, many teachers, many pastors, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We need to beware of who we follow. Listen, appointment or ordination does not confer saving grace. I surely thought I'd get one amen out of that. Saving grace is only conferred by the Lord. Ordained men are not necessarily converted men. Bishops, elders, pastors, evangelists, teachers are not to be considered infallible. We are not to make popes or idols out of any of them. Surely not Tom and I. Surely not Paul Washer. Surely not John MacArthur. Surely not Samuel Rodriguez. Surely not Tony Evans. We are all human beings, listen to me carefully, and sinners just like every one of you. Listen to me. And I'll just tell you this. We all sin and require God's grace daily. We are susceptible of doing bad things, just like you. And I and Tom and these other men I mentioned are just like all other men. We're just one step from stupid. Just like you and maybe more than you, leaders are attacked by the evil one. Under constant attack, because it is something when the devil takes down a pastor or an evangelist or whatever the case may be. Listen to me, church. Your church leaders and teachers need your prayers. We are begging for your prayers. Don't dare bring your kids here on Sunday morning to be taught or to hear preaching without praying for the teachers and preachers. We struggle with this verse that I'm about to give you, just like you do. The Lord gave me to memorize this in the King James. I had it memorized in the NIV. It didn't do for me what the King James does. And I can tell you what the King James does. It's wearing me out. 1 John 2:15 through 17, you can follow along. It says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen to this now. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. You know when we're going to quit struggling, especially men, with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life? That day we're no longer in the flesh and we have been transported to heaven. Listen to that last part of that verse though. But he that doeth the will of God will abideth forever. Hallelujah. Y'all listen to me. I want you to know that every teacher, every preacher in this church struggles with that verse just like you do. I can't tell you the time, but I remember when I read that verse for the first time and it really spoke to me, I thought, my, that verse is impossible. Do not love the world. That's pretty big, right? Nor anything in the world. And then you couple that with Matthew 22:37-38. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is love your neighbor like yourself. Is that difficult for anybody besides me? But that's what we need to be striving to do. To love the world less. And the only way that we'll love God more and people more is to love the world less. You and I are to test preaching and teaching against the Word of God. Ancient words is what we test preaching against, not opinions. We test what's being taught and preached by none other than the Word of God. We know they are following and living They are following Christ. Listen to me. Let me go back and start over. I think you've got this in yours. I want you to get this. We are to test teaching and preaching as the Word of God. Listen to this next part. And we are not to follow anyone unless we know they are following Christ and living in radical obedience to His Word. Are you with me, church? We are looking for men who are following Christ and living in radical obedience to His Word. I want you to watch Tom and I. I want you to watch our teachers. I want you to watch our worship leaders. Are they living for God's glory? Being radically obedient to God's Word? Striving to love God more every day with all their hearts, souls, and minds? And are they working in the church to advance His kingdom? Listen to me. If they are, then follow them. If they're not, confront them and tell them you want them to set a better example. First Corinthians 11:1. This is not a boastful statement that Paul follows. This is what all Christian leaders should strive to have a desire to say. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Listen to me, young people, young men, young women. Find you someone older, some godly man, some godly woman, some godly husband, some godly fathers, and if you know they are living by that criteria, then imitate them. You want to know how to be a godly man? You want to know how to be a godly husband, a godly father? Watch somebody else and learn from them. If we're not setting the example, we need to know it. You know what the Word of God says. Pray for us. Pray for us that we'd be like Peter and James and John and not a Judas. So this morning, we'll begin to see the way of God making men apostles in particular. In not so particular, God making men and women leaders in the church. How does that all start? Well, let me tell you how it's going to start. It started just like it started with all of us if we're saved, if we're Christian. Are y'all listening? Number one, He calls one who is dead spiritually to be alive. Did you hear me, church? That's how it all started for all of us. They are first made alive spiritually. Now, last Wednesday night, we began to look at, well, we got close to finishing up Ephesians, the first chapter. And if you weren't here last week, Ephesians chapter 1 is a good read. You need to read it slowly. You need to read it prayerfully. You need to read it with a teachable spirit. Amen. But read it next Wednesday night. We're going into chapter 2, which wraps up chapter 1. So listen to what Acts 16:14 says. So talking about being people made alive spiritually. Acts 16:14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Tell me who can open hearts. Only one. Amen. The Lord Himself. Look at what John 11 says in verses 41 through 44 about Lazarus being raised from the dead. So Lazarus is dead. He's been there 4 days. The sisters are plumb put out with Jesus that He waited 4 days to come. They said if He'd come earlier, He wouldn't have died. They were right. He wouldn't have died. But Jesus waited 4 days so He could do something that would be an example for us. People are not a little sick spiritually, and they need a little help. They need a little hand up to be saved. The Scripture says, and we're going to look at it, are dead spiritually. Matter of fact, they're dead spiritually, and we've been dead spiritually longer than 4 days. More than 4 days. So listen to what he says about Lazarus. So they took away the stone, which they didn't want to. Remember? They said, no, we can't take that stone away. He's been in there 4 days. He already smells. King James says, stinketh, doesn't it? That's a pretty strong word. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, look at this, and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43, and when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Dead man, wrapped in grave cloth, 4 days, already stinking. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. A man who was 4 days dead has been made alive. It's a work of God. So those men who were women who were spiritually dead, they're made alive. And the second thing they do is they become followers of Jesus. Now, we'll look at this a little closer. I won't even tell you what I struggle with this. I don't have it all figured out. I will tell you that. Amen. I don't have it all figured out, but I want to tell you I'm studying it. And guess when I get to study it? This week, I had a bad cold. I didn't go to the jail but once. I did not get to study with one person this week about their salvation. So I probably didn't learn much about salvation this week. I want to tell you when I learn about the process of salvation is when I study with dead men who need to be made alive by Jesus. And then when I witness those dead men made alive by Jesus and seeing them become followers of Jesus, that's when God teaches me. Amen. So they become followers of Jesus. Look at Mark 2, 13 and 14. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. Now, you know what we know about Alphaeus sitting at the tax booth? He had already been made alive spiritually by Almighty God before this call. Now, we don't know when. We don't know if it's hours before, days before, and we know how it happened. He heard the gospel preached. Somebody had told him about Jesus. And God had used that scripture, it says in James 1:18, to quicken him to spiritual life. So now he was made alive spiritually, and when God said, follow me, he was able to do it. And then there, the third call, there are some called to a special work. And in this case, we're talking about the apostles. Matthew 10, 1 through 2, you don't turn back there. Matter of fact, you've got it. I just didn't have it in my notes. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The name of the 12 apostles were these. So, there is a higher calling. But I can tell you, the higher calling is not to follow Jesus. Everybody is called to follow Jesus. But the higher calling is when you go past that call to follow Jesus to do something specifically laid out in Scripture for you to do. And we're going to dig this out over the next few weeks. To those, they received the equipment to do the work. You know what the equipment was? Authority, power, appointment, ordained with what? With power. Listen, church, that's what church leaders need today. They need God's power to do the work of the ministry. In the day and time that we need to be endowed with the power of God to do the work He's given us to do. Oh, listen, we need church leaders to receive what God has for the work of the ministry. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders. Listen to me. Do you know what Jeannie is doing in the toddler class on Sunday morning? Do you know what Charles and Janice are doing in the toddler class on Wednesday night? They're teaching and putting into the minds and hearts precious little souls that one day God will use that scripture for their very salvation. tell me that they don't need to be endowed with power from on high to do that mighty and holy calling. We're not talking about math, science, and English. We're talking about the salvation of a soul. You need to pray for your teachers. We don't need to receive the call and commissioning from the world and not from God, because then we would be attempting to do the work of the ministry on our own. That's not working out too well. Jeremiah 21, 23, 21, and 22, this is in the Living Bible, says, I've not sent these prophets, yet they claim to speak for me. I gave them no message, yet they say their words are mine. If they were mine, they would try to turn my people from their evil ways. We need to learn to operate on His strength, teachers, pastors, elders, on His strength and His authority, and not our own. The work of these apostles was miraculous. Only God can make preaching and the work of the ministry miraculous. So why are we not seeing that kind of power and work in the work of ministers today? Well, some are not saved. Some are not prayed for. Some don't understand that they're trying to do the work on their own. So let's go to the first call and see how far we get. Three calls. The first being called from death to life. This is a secret call. Now, why would it be secret? Because what condition are you in spiritually? Dead. So if anything's going on to make you spiritually alive at this point in time, it's a secret to you. It's not a secret to God. This is one of the mysteries of God's working and the mystery of salvation. Look at John 5, 25 through 26. Truly I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when who? The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Listen, before we are born again, before we're regenerated, spiritually we are dead. Genesis 2:17. So when did this happen and how did it happen? Listen, that's why Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are so important. That's the foundation. Genesis 2:17, are you looking at it? This is what God said to Adam and Eve. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And I love our little gospel presentation, because the picture before the one that I'm going to tell you about, Eve is at the tree. The devil, who has been cast out of heaven as an angel, shows up in the tree as a serpent. And there he is in the tree. And there she is in this bright, shiny face. And she's looking upon this fruit. And she's being deceived. Okay? And then we go to the next picture. And here's Adam and Eve after they've eaten the fruit. And they are downcast. They look dead. They were alive physically, but spiritually they had died. And because of Adam and Eve passing that on to every one of us, we are spiritually dead. Not a little sick. I probably used it. I'm ashamed to tell you I might have used it. Listen, we're not in the middle of the ocean holding up our hand, hoping for a life raft, or hoping for somebody to throw us some mechanism. Listen, we are on the bottom of the ocean. We've been there more than four days. We're entangled in the seaweed, and we're being eaten by sea creatures. We are dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. For you here on Wednesday night, you're getting a heads up to this Wednesday night. If you come back Wednesday, we'll get you caught up on Ephesians 1, which you can read for yourself. And you were... Somebody, y'all listen, these kids can follow along. Some of you adults follow along and tell me what this next word is, okay? And you were in the trespasses and sin in which you Wait a minute, don't leave out that once. Once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Listen to verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the what? The lust of the flesh, the carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That describes every saved person. That's who we were. Oh, I love verse 4. Listen, I'm telling you, I would consider to tell you this, if the first two words of verse 4 is not but God, you might consider having another translation with you when you come to church. Verse 4 says what? But God, being rich, they sang about it, being rich in what? Mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. What in the world did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with Him. Donna, this is the scripture I couldn't remember where it was the other day, and I preach it all the time, I know it all the time. Listen, not only did He save us, but verse 6, and what? He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see the picture here? We are saved now, but He sees us as already being seated in the heavenly places. That goes back to the sealed with the Spirit in chapter 1. You see, we can't see all of that. But He already sees it. You know, we got our place up there. It's as if we're already there in His eyes. It's a done deal. Listen, if you have believed in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins and for your salvation, have you repented of living for yourself and living for the world and turned to live towards God and have faith in His death and received Him as your Lord and Savior? Listen, it is as if in His eyes you're already seated in the heavenly realms. Yeah, it ought to make us worship God. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you hear those coming ages? How many years since He did this? 2,000 years. Yeah, almost. Yeah, 2,000. How many ever? 2,000 years. And so in the coming ages, this continues to play out. You know what He's talking about? There are people dying every day. And there are places ready for them up there. They're finding this out. If it's in the Scripture, tell me something you can do with it. Count on it. For by grace, verse 8, you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doings. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now that we're saved, for what? Good works don't save, but if you are saved, you will do good works. Listen, what for? For His glory and His honor, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is a little Old Testament background to give you some background for what's happening. This is why I'm telling you, you've got to go all the way back at least to the Exodus out of Egypt to begin to understand how God has taken us out of one life, out of one kingdom, out of one situation, and delivered us into another. And so this is Old Testament scripture that speaks of what we're talking about. This born again that we may not get to in John the 3rd chapter this morning. We'll get to it next week after next, the Lord willing. But I want you to listen to Jeremiah 31:33. This is what the Lord declares. This is God saying, this is how I'm going to do it. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did what? Broke my covenant, though I was a husband of them, declares the Lord. Let me ask you, how many rules do we have in the garden? How'd that work out? All right, so we go across the Red Sea. We go down to Mount Sinai, and God gives us how many rules? How'd those work out? You know what God says? I'm not going to give you any more rules to live by. You didn't do very well with those rules. Listen, God had this plan always. Listen to me. And here's what God says. Look in verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel, with the spiritual people. With the spiritual people. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law where? In their minds and write it on their, and I will be their, and they shall be my, wow. Listen to me. Who can do that? And if God's done it to you, what do you say? And if He hadn't done it for somebody else, what ought you to be doing? You ought to be praying that verse 33 over all of your loved ones and all of your acquaintances that are not saved. God, give them a new heart. Put your laws in their mind. Become their God and make them your people. It gets better in Ezekiel 36:24. Now get this picture as I'm wrapping up. I'm going to quit on this scripture. This is another Exodus. Are y'all with me? They have been in the nation of Babylon for 70 years. The tradition says in 119 different locations. So God says, okay, when I get ready to come to Babylon and bring you back to Jerusalem, when I get ready to save you out of the kingdom of the world and out of the kingdom of the devil, I'll know where to find you, okay? So He's telling the nation of Israel that had been in captivity, when I get ready to find you, don't worry. I know where to find you and I know what to do. And listen to what He says He does in Ezekiel 36:24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. He's saying to lost people, you've been operating in another kingdom, the kingdom of the world. When I get ready to save you, I'll know how to bring you out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of God. Verse 25. Hey, listen, I can tell you when He finds us dead spiritually, we need a little cleaning up. Amen. Look how He cleanses us. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. That clean water, we'll look at it next week a little closer, but that's symbolic of the only thing that can wash away the sins of a man. What would that be? The blood of Jesus. I'll find you, I'll cleanse you with the blood of Jesus. Listen to verse 26. I'll give you, this sound like Exodus, or Jeremiah 31:33. I'll give you a new what? And put a new what? Within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, one that's not alive, one that's dead, one that won't hear me, and give you a heart of flesh. Look at verse 27. I'll put my spirit where? Within you. And then do what? And cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Only God can do that. Jonah 2:9, I think. Says salvation is of the Lord. So when praying for lost people, when praying for family and friends that are not saved, those are the kind of prayers that we need to pray to Him. We need to pray these prayers and pray to God and say, God, what You said in Your Scripture that You would do and could do, I'm asking You to do it. So if you're here this morning and you've never had a conversion experience of, and what I'm talking about is you've been going the way of the world and you've been going your own way. And you've never encountered an experience, a time in which God has radically changed your direction, changed your thinking, changed your attitude. A time in which you realize that because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross, you don't deserve to live for yourself. You should turn around and go towards God, towards Almighty God. So, a conversion, a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of thinking. If that's never happened, you need to pray that God would make it happen. That He'd save your soul, that He'd make you, who might still be spiritually dead, alive. So, Has there been a conversion experience in your life? And have you turned and began to follow Jesus Christ? Have you believed in His work on the cross for the salvation of your sins? Listen, if you haven't done that, don't wait to next week to make it happen. You can take these scriptures. You can call me. You can call Tom. You can call Pablo. You can call Russ. You can call a bunch of people. And we'll talk to you about being saved, about believing in Jesus, about being converted to become a follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would take this feeble effort and do with it what You see fit to do for Your honor and Your glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.